Our preacher today is Ken Blackwood. He's no stranger to us here at Lakeview. We would say you are a son of Lakeview, at least by marriage. But he is home. He and his family from the mission field. He's been a pastor. He's been a missionary. He certainly is a friend and part of our Lakeview family. And with Brother Al out on vacation today, he's asked Ken to come and preach for us. And it's a privilege to have you, Ken, and Allison here today. We love y'all, and we look forward to the word God brings you. God bless you.
Thank you, Cliff. Thank you very much. And thank you, choir and orchestra. Praise the Lord for your work. What a blessing it is when you don't get to hear singing like that and you come to a place like Lakeview and hear people standing up and singing about God and doing it well. It's quite a blessing. So I want to thank them first of all. We want to thank Lakeview Baptist Church. As Cliff has said, we have been part and parcel of this church family ever since we've been married and before for over 30 years now. I was reminded of the first time that Al invited me to come and preach at Lakeview was at the old building over where the library is now one Sunday night. And John West was filling in for Al that night and was welcoming me and helping me know where things were. And after that message that evening, as we walked back to Brother Al's office, John put his arm around him and said, "Ken, I think that ought to put food on the table." And if you know John, you know that's something like he would say often. And God has never left us without a meal. And so we are grateful for God's grace to us. And much of his grace has been given to us through churches like Lakeview and through Lakeview in particular. So we want to stand as now emeritus missionaries of the International Mission Board. We want to stand one more time and say thank you for all of the years that you have been faithfully giving to Lottie Moon, at the Christmas offering every year and through the cooperative program. Your gifts, your prayers have sustained not only my family, but many families around the world. And I bring you greetings from your missionaries in Asia and in South America. My family and I served in South America for about 9 years and then about 9.5 more years in Asia. And now we have returned to America to see what God has for us here. We are officially retired missionaries, but I'm telling people I'm not retired. I'm just getting retreaded. I'm just starting over. And as I stand before you, I feel like with Yogi Berra, it's like deja vu all over again. And so, but I am happy to be here. I'm excited about being here. I want to thank Brother Al for extending this invitation for me to come to speak. And I want to share with you this morning what God has put on my heart. A few weeks ago in the church we're attending up in Birmingham, where we are now living, on Wednesday night, we had a Bible study from the book of Acts, and God spoke to me then and said, "This is what I want you to share with the folks at Lakeview, at least from this passage." It's not the message that he brought us that night, but I want to talk about the missionary's motto, M-O-T-T-O. Have you ever been a part of an organization that had a motto? Many of you young men may remember when you were a Boy Scout, the missionary Boy Scout motto, or the Boy Scout motto was, "Be prepared." Isn't that right? And other organizations that we may have been members of have mottos. And basically the motto is a short expression of a guiding rule of conduct that guides the members of that organization and helps them to understand what is their task, what should their vision be. So I want us to open up God's word, and I want us to see from the words of Paul what a missionary's motto might be, and by extension what our motto as followers of Christ might be. So I want to invite you to open up the Bible, your copy of God's word, to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're not going to cover the whole chapter. Don't worry. We're going to skim through parts of it. But I do want to read the first 15 verses all in one small, large chunk. So Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now when they," that is Paul and his group of troubadours, "when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So here we have, in one half of a chapter of the book of Acts, we have one of a short piece of Paul's second missionary journey. He started in Philippi, went through some small towns, went through Thessalonica, went on to Berea, and went on to Athens. And in that short span of time that we read in this scripture, several weeks and perhaps months had taken place, and Paul had had to react to different situations that had come that had happened to him as a result of his preaching the gospel. And so I want to point out today that when Paul and his group of men traveled, they didn't just go out and say, "We'll just do whatever comes to us." They had a plan. They had a motto. They had a set of ideas that guided them. And I hope that we might adopt some of those ourselves, and that we might assume that Paul's motto might be a good model for us, even though I'm with you. I'm no longer a missionary on the field, but I am a missionary for God in some sense of that word. And I want to live out the motto that God has given me. Often when my family and I travel here in the States, when we're back on stateside, or we're visiting churches preaching like this, or participating in missions conferences, we go to churches, and almost inevitably somebody from almost every church will say, "You know, we're so glad you're here because this church is really a mission-minded church." And I can say from my experience with Lakeview that Lakeview certainly is a missions-minded church. And that is to be applauded. But I believe that Lakeview exemplifies more than just a mind for missions. Lakeview exemplifies what I would call the motto for missionaries, the motto for missions. So I want us to consider this passage that we've read together, and I want us to think about Paul and what motto he might have written out had someone said, "Paul, what is your motto as a missionary?" First of all, I would say that Paul was a strategic missionary. He had a strategy. Paul was like those churches that tell us we're mission-minded. Paul was a mission-minded missionary. Paul thought like a missionary. When he went places, he had a strategy. We've all heard sermons about mission strategy. That was a big part of what we did overseas, is we came up with strategies to reach our particular city or our particular people group. And Paul, in the first couple of verses we read together, we see that Paul and his group traveled along the Roman road. We've all heard of the Roman road, the Ignatian Way. That road that had been paved by the Romans to move their troops provided a good route for missionaries to go. But Paul went along, and he didn't stop at every little town necessarily. He came to the places where there was something very special that would be useful to him as a missionary. He came to cities that were large cultural centers and consumer centers, but also cities that had a synagogue. Why? Because Paul was a trained theologian. He was a trained Jew, and he knew much about the life of the synagogue, and that was a natural bridge for him to go and to meet the people where they were, the people who had a high regard for Scripture, the people who enjoyed talking about theological things, the people who would at least give him an ear, and that way he could bridge from what they already believed into what he had come to believe since his experience on the road to Damascus. So Paul chose these strategic and these influential cities to serve as sort of a beachhead, if you will, for the gospel. He was thinking like a missionary. He was thinking strategically, and he traveled to the Roman along the Roman road and stopped at the synagogues. But then when he got there, what did he do? Did he share with them the philosophies of the local of the philosophers of the day? Did he share his opinions? No, he began sharing from the scriptures that they knew. And he began to reason with them about the claims of Christ, beginning with the scriptures. That is what missionaries do. Thinking like a missionary is to think with the word of God in your hand. To think like a missionary is to be strategic and to know that there is no more strategic thing that God has given the missionary or the Christian for sharing our faith than this word of God. Yes, we do have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside us, and he teaches us, and he can convict the hearts of the lost before we ever meet them. But it is God's word that we must use. Why did Paul begin there? Because Paul had one message, and that was the gospel. That Jesus had come, had lived a sinless life, had died on the cross, had given his life a ransom for many, and had risen from the dead, and that he lives today, and one day he's coming back. Paul had a message, and his message began right here because Jesus was all through the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul reasoned with the believers in the Old Testament scriptures of how they might use what they knew about from the Old Testament to them, just the Bible or just the scripture, that they might bridge that to believe the gospel. The word of God was Paul's authority. He was a strategic missionary. He was mission-minded, but Paul was more than just mission-minded. And I've often wanted to say to those people, those good-natured folks in the churches, I'm mission-minded. I've wanted to say, well, that's wonderful, but let me ask you a question. Are you more than that? Because I believe that being mission-minded is not enough. It's not enough just to say, I think about the things of God. I pray, as wonderful as prayer is, and I think we all ought to do that. We need to not only be mission-minded, but we need to be like Paul, and we need to be mission-handed. We need to put our hands to work in some area for God. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean getting on an airplane and going overseas, or it doesn't even mean getting on a bus and going to a different state. It might mean just going across town. Putting your hands to work. Look at verses 3 through 9 there, where it describes Paul and his ministry there in Thessalonia, how he worked as a tent maker. How he said over in 2 Thessalonians, referring to his time that we're reading about in Acts, he said that we commend you, and you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul used his hands. He was a tent maker by trade. We all know that. But he did more than that. When he was in the city, he was making tents. When he wasn't preaching or wasn't moving around, he used that time to do something productive with his hands. But when he was out in the mission fields, he was like a plowman. He was using the word of God, plowing the ground, plowing that hard soil that we just sang about. That song says that the world does not know this kind of love. This kind of love is not known by the world. Paul was in the world where they did not know about that kind of love. Paul used his own hands, but he also partnered with others. We read in Philippi chapter 4, I believe it is, that Paul, while he was on this trip, he received financial contributions from Philippi, at least from the Philippians, at least two times. So Paul he believed in partnership. That's why I believe in the cooperative program. Because I believe that missionaries like I was, like many on the field still are, and folks like we all are in the pew, we can do more together than we could ever do apart. Amen? I believe that we ought to practice strategic partnerships. We ought to do something with our own hands, but we ought to realize that if I can partner with somebody else, that I can probably do more than I could than I ever could alone. Paul's was a ministry of partnership, but Paul's was also a ministry of proclamation. It says there in verses 2 and 3 that Paul daily in the synagogue, that he reasoned. That is, he dialogued. He communicated with those who came to hear him, and he talked with them. He reasoned. He explained. He took God's word and opened it, so to speak, and began to dig into the pages of it and to explain it to those who might not understand it. He proved it. He defended it. He answered the critics' questions. He presented evidence when people questioned him. He proclaimed. Part of the work of a missionary is not only apologetics, not only to try to prove your point of view, but simply to state your point of view. To simply state the truth that God has come in the flesh and Jesus is God's Son sent, and there is no other mediator between man and God but Jesus the Christ. Paul was not only a partner, but he was a proclaimer. He proclaimed the word of God. Now, what happened when Paul preached it? Well, it says that many were persuaded. It said many of the influential people in that city, and Thessalonica was evidently a very influential city along the Roman road, that many influential people in that city believed, and some even began to follow Paul. And we could read about others later on in Paul's letters, how they had themselves become productive Christians, but not all were persuaded. Some resisted. Now, when people believe, when you're a missionary or when you're a pastor or when you're just going out on a weeknight visitation, when somebody believes, that's the sweet spot, isn't it? That's what we're going for. That's like the golfer that has 17 terrible holes and finally hits one good golf shot, and that's enough to get him to come back next week. Isn't that right? But it doesn't always go like that. Sometimes you have pushback. Sometimes, rather than being persuaded, the people are provoked. Well, for somebody that believes in God, that is not a time to cower. That's not a time to back up. That's simply another opportunity. Because what a missionary does, when you go out and when you shake up the world, when you simply stand up and say, this is what God's word says and I believe it, it's the truth, and it's up to you to accept it or deny it, but I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm just telling you what God has said. If they push back, then you have an opportunity because you have awakened the world. That's what missionaries do. They wake up the world. The world is sleeping on its way to hell, and missionaries are the ones that God sends to wake up the world and say, there is more to life than just this life. There is eternal life. And if you will believe this gospel that we preach, then you too can be born again and you can have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. How many folks have you awakened lately? Have you gone into the hard places where people are sleeping, where they're not interested? Have you gone into maybe the apartment houses, the apartment complexes, where it's very difficult to get someone to open the door? Have you gone over to Auburn's campus, where many are smug in their worldly beliefs, where many have bought into a secular worldview? And have you gone over that? I know that many of you have, so I'm asking a rhetorical question. But when you do that, you are waking up the world. That is the mind of a missionary. That is the hands of a missionary. Go and take whatever gifts God has given you, put in your hands, and you use those hands for Christ. You go to wherever God has sent you, whether it is Auburn or it is China or India or South America or someplace in Africa or Europe. You go to wherever God has sent you and you use those hands that he has given you. That ought to be part of your motto, not only to have a mind for missions, but to have hands for missions. But then Paul not only shows us in this passage that he had a mind and that he had hands for missions, Paul was not only mission-minded, mission-handed, he was mission-footed. Mission-footed. And as I thought about that, and I thought about how awkward it says to say that phrase, mission-footed, it occurred to me that you can tell a lot about a person by the kinds of shoes he wears, can't you? Somebody comes up to you and you say, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a farmer. You look down at his shoes and he's got Italian loafers on. You know what you know? You know he's a farm manager, isn't that right? He's not a farmer. He may be associated with farming, but he's a farm manager if he's wearing Italian loafers. But if somebody comes up to you and he's got brogans on, and they're bent in and they got mud on the bottom, and maybe the shoestrings are dirty and maybe worn, then you know that man knows what it's like to get down and dig in the dirt. Paul knew what it was like to get down and dig in the dirt. When Paul said, "I'm a missionary," he meant it. He had proof. He had evidence, because not only did he think like a missionary, not only did he work with his hands like a missionary, but Paul went like a missionary. And we see here, he went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens. Why did he go? Did he intend necessarily to go to all those places in this span of time that we read about? No, he simply responded to the people's response. If they received him, he stayed and he continued to preach. If they resisted and ran him out of town, he just went to the next town and picked up his Bible and began to preach the gospel again. He used his feet for the gospel. I remember a couple of years ago over in South China where we used to live, we occasionally had earthquakes. Some of you may remember a few years ago there was a fairly difficult earthquake, a bad earthquake, about 3 hours. The epicenter was about 3 hours from where we lived, and our colleagues and us went there and helped those people then. But there's always, every year, there are a few minor tremors, some worse than others. And one night, our family was at home in our seventh floor apartment, surrounded by apartment buildings just like that, dozens of apartment buildings all around us. And we just eaten dinner, if I remember correctly. It was just getting dark outside. And we had an extra strong shake. It was not the kind that you just kind of grab and look up, but you realize that this one is bigger than average. And so we all rushed up. I said, "Let's all get outside. Don't use the elevator. Let's go down the stairs." And we grabbed our shoes, which we don't wear shoes in the house in China, so our shoes were right by the door. We all grabbed our shoes and put our shoes on, and we rushed down the stairs trying to look cool while you're in a hurry. You know how that is. And when we got to the bottom floor, we found that not only had a lot of our American friends come out of their buildings as well, but a lot of the Chinese people had just poured out of those buildings, and we met down on the sidewalks looking around wondering if the buildings were going to shake and fall. And after it was obvious that the danger was over, we kind of drew a breath of relief and we all began to act, "Oh, I wasn't worried. I knew it wasn't anything bad, you know. I knew it wasn't going to." We came down just because we just wanted to look around and see. We didn't want to appear that we were afraid. But about that time, I looked down on the feet of a young Chinese man about 25 years old. And he was like me. He was standing around, "Oh, it's over. It's no big deal. Nothing." I noticed on his feet, he had put on his slippers, one black slipper and one brown slipper. He wasn't quite as cool and collected as he pretended. When he was up there and the building was shaking, he was shaking. But now that he's on solid ground, he realized that, yeah, now I can act cool again. But Paul, whether the building was shaking, whether it was stable, he just kept on preaching and kept on going to where God sent him and where the situation moved him. Paul was a man who moved for the gospel. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, "Stand therefore with feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Are you ready? Are you ready? Today, this afternoon, when you leave this place and when you have an opportunity to share the gospel, will you be ready? Are you shod? Do you have the shoes of readiness of the gospel on your feet right now? Are you ready? Or will you be like that young Chinese man and be found with one brown shoe and one black shoe and appear awkward? Paul preached to the Bereans, he preached to the Thessalonians. He preached to the Jews, he preached to the Greeks. Paul preached to the noble-minded, he preached to the knuckle-headed. He preached to anybody that he could preach to, and he didn't shut up just because some listened. When Paul preached to the Bereans, they examined what he said and they considered what he said. But when he preached to others, they resented and they agitated. Somebody has well said that noble people do not dismiss the gospel out of hand, nor do they just accept it. Did you hear that? Noble people do not dismiss the gospel out of hand, nor do they necessarily accept it the first time. They do like the Bereans. They listen, they receive, they consider, they examine, they question, and then they decide whether or not to believe. Paul, went where God sent him, and if they ran him out of one place, he just went back to the next place, because Paul not only was mission-minded and mission-handed, he was mission-footed. Where has God sent you with the gospel? Now, I know when a missionary asks that, you're thinking, well, I've been on volunteer mission trips. I've been here. I've been there. I've been on Carpenters for Christ. I remember going to work with the Carpenters for Christ many, many years ago when I was still in seminary. I remember that's a great ministry. I don't know if you still do that. I'm sure you do. I know there are many ministries like that. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking the gospel, using the feet that God has given you, wearing whatever shoes, whether you have Italian loafers or whether you have farmer's brogans. You wear the shoes that God has given you, and you walk in those shoes to where people are lost and where people are hurting, and you share the gospel in season and out of season, whether they listen, whether they're noble-minded, or whether they're knuckle-headed. You just take the gospel to them, and you deliver the gospel. You proclaim the truth that Jesus is alive. Some will believe. Some won't. That's not your problem. The motto of a missionary is to be mission-minded, to be mission-handed, and to be mission-footed. Missionaries go. That's what missionaries do. But there's one more thing, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to learn about Paul and the motto that he might have written for himself as a missionary. And to understand that, we need to read one more verse that we haven't read yet. Look back with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 17, and let's look at verse 16. It says, after Paul, by the way, had been run again out of Berea by Jews who came from another town and who were upset that he was talking to the Bereans. They didn't even live there, but they couldn't stand that Paul was witnessing to the Bereans, so they ran him out of there too. It says that when in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now think about that with me for a moment. Here's Paul. He's traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica. He spent at least several weeks in Thessalonica, probably many more weeks than just the three that he was at the synagogue. He's preached there. He's had receptive ears there, but he's had pushback there. He's had to leave in the night from there. He's been to Berea, and he's had people talk to him in Berea, and yet others have come in, a riot has started, and now he's been forced to leave Berea and go down to Athens. And yet, what does it say provoked him? Doesn't say that he was provoked when he ran out of Thessalonica in the night. Doesn't say that he was provoked. He might have been upset, but it doesn't say that he was provoked when the Jews came over to Berea and caused him to have to leave there as well. What provoked Paul was coming to a place and finding lostness and idolatry on every corner. That's what stirred up Paul, was lostness. Why? Because Paul not only was mission-minded, mission-handed, mission-footed, Paul was mission-hearted. And that is the key. That is the key. If you want to be a missionary, or if you want to be a believer on fire for God, you not only have to have the mind and the hands and the feet, you have to have the heart for it. What stirs you up? What stirs me up? What gets you excited in not necessarily a good way? Is it the economy? When you read about the economy tanking, does that stir you up? Is it your neighbor playing too loud of music? I remember that was a problem sometime when I was a student at Auburn. Is it politics that stirs you up? All of us probably have been stirred a little bit lately by this political season. Is it long sermons? What is it? What is it that stirs you up? What is it that gets your attention? What is it that moves you? Well, for Paul, what moved him was lostness and idolatry. People without Jesus stirred Paul's mind. People without Jesus motivated Paul's hands. People without Jesus moved Paul's feet. And people without Jesus broke Paul's heart. Do you have a broken heart for the world? We just sang a few minutes ago, I think the second to last song that we sang, This love the world has never known. Do you realize that's true? This love the world has never known. Even to this day, when everybody over here has a cell phone, most of them over there have cell phones. When everybody over here has a Bible if they want one. When we have communications where we can talk around the world simultaneously, much of the world has never even heard of that kind of love. That's what broke Paul's heart. And that's what ought to break our hearts. That's what ought to move us to use our hands and our feet, to use our mind to get the gospel to the lostness. Missionaries think, work, go, and love. That ought to be our motto, I think. Think. Don't just accept blandly. Think about it. I challenge all of you who may be students here who may not have trusted Jesus yet. I challenge you, if your secular worldview balks at the idea that there is a God and that he's a personal God who loves you, then that's fine. God can handle your doubts. But I ask you to be noble. I ask you to be like the Bereans and to consider the claims of Christ the same as you consider the claims of science. To weigh in the crucible of truth whether Jesus is right or not. You just do that and I'll leave the results to God. I challenge you to think like a missionary, to work like a missionary, to go like a missionary, and to love like a missionary. One quick story, and I'll be finished. As part of our work in East Asia, Allison and I served on the member care team for about the last 4.5 years. And what that really means is we provided pastoral member care for our missionary colleagues, mostly in what we call the big country, but also at times all across Southeast Asia and South Asia, as well as East Asia. And what that meant was that when our missionary colleagues had an issue, a pastor might address over here, we weren't their pastor, but when they had some kind of a problem, maybe a work-related problem or a family illness or a death in the family, or maybe someone got robbed or someone had an accident or something traumatic had happened to them, that member care was provided by our company to go and to minister to these missionary colleagues, to be there with them, just to listen to them and to hold their hands and to pray with them, to laugh with them when they laughed, to weep with them when they wept, to be with them through their time of trial. And not long after we had joined the member care team, we received a phone call one day that said one of our missionary colleagues, a single lady, about in her early 60s, I would estimate, had been serving in our country, and she had been deported for religious activities. She had been ordered by the police to get out. I believe she was given 10 days to leave her home and to get out. And so before, when we got the phone call, she had already left the big country, and she had been relocated in a safe house, a halfway house, in another country. And so myself and another missionary colleague, Allison could not go on this particular trip, but myself and another colleague went to minister to this lady, just to listen to her in her time of trauma, to debrief her and to find out what had happened to her, to find out what her current situation was, and to hopefully help her to begin to look forward to see what next steps might be for her in her ministry. And so we flew, got on a plane, and we flew to this other place, and we checked in to the guest house, and we called her, and we set up an appointment for breakfast the next morning in a coffee shop. A single lady, two guys, we couldn't meet her in private, so we met her in a public coffee shop, and we all met there, ordered our coffee, took our coffee to one side of the coffee shop where others could see us, but where hopefully they couldn't hear what we were saying. And we just sat down across from this dear lady, and we said, "Tell us your story. What has happened to you?" And I still remember as she sat straight up in her chair and she deliberately and with many details described for us how she had been called as a missionary. How God had put his hand on her and had sent her to this country, had called her to this place, had sent her to a particular city and to the people in that city, and how she knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was God who had put her in that city. And she recalled to us how when she first got there, like all missionaries, she struggled with language. She struggled with cultural adjustment. She was single, had no friends. She didn't know how to do anything. She didn't even know how to order food. But over time, she began to slowly settle in, and she began to slowly learn her way, and she began to meet the local people, and she began to share what was on her heart. She began to use the hands that God had given her, the feet that God had given her, the mind that God had given her, to share what God had put in her heart with these lost people in this home country. And after a while, guess what? Just like what happened with Paul, some believed. And I remember as she said how excited she was when she had her first believer, and as they started their first small group, and how that group had begun to grow, and how everything was going just great, until one day she came in from one of those meetings to find about a dozen policemen at her apartment door. And they ordered her to open her apartment, and they made her stand in the living room while they went through her things in her apartment. Feeling helpless, having no one there with her, afraid to call anyone for implicating them, she stood there and watched them rifle through her bedroom drawers, rifle through her closets, go to her office and look through all the books and the notes in her on her desk. And they confiscated some of the books that they deemed were religious in nature and that they claimed for evidence. And finally, after a couple of hours of investigation, they left her alone, you can imagine, quite rattled. And they said, "We're going to look at all this and we'll be back in touch." And the end result was that a few days later, she was informed that she had 10 days to get out of the country. And here she sat across from us at the coffee shop. And all this time, over 2 hours of telling this story in minute detail, many details of which I've long forgotten, she finally just put her head in her hands and she started crying. And she said, "It's not fair. It's just not fair." And then she looked at us and she said, "Not only is it not fair, but it's not right. It's just not right." And we reached over and touched her and said, "We agree it's not fair and it's not right that you've been treated this way. It's not right." She said, "I don't mean that." She said, "What I mean is it's not fair that the people in my city no longer have anyone to tell them about Jesus. What I mean is it's not right that one man or one policeman or one government can tell another person that you have no right to learn about the one who created you, who loves you, and who died on the cross for you. That is not fair and that is not right." Ladies and gentlemen, that woman had the heart of a missionary. When you think about the lostness, do you think about it's a pity? It's a pity that so many around the world don't have access to the gospel. It's a shame that so many don't have a Bible of their own. I could tell you many stories about people receiving Bibles for the first time and the joy that's on their face. I know you've all heard that being at Lakeview. You hear that every week. But when you hear those stories, are you moved with compassion or are you moved to action? I know Lakeview well enough to know that for most of you, and certainly as a whole, you move to action. Lakeview is one of the greatest mission churches that we know about. And we know a lot of churches. And we commend you for that. But I just want to say, if you had a motto as a believer, would your motto include being mission-minded, mission-handed, mission-footed, and mission-hearted? May I lovingly say and gently say that if you are moved to get on an airplane and fly across the world on a mission trip to share the gospel, but you've never been moved to get in a car and drive across town or to put on your Brogan shoes and walk across town to share the gospel, you're not a missionary. You're a tourist. Amen? We need to be willing to go across the road to share the gospel as quickly as we are willing to cross the ocean. Some of us in here have been called. I was called Some of you may be called, and you may be pursuing that call now to go to involve yourself in overseas missions. Others may be simply called to go down the street and to share the gospel. Because I want to tell you something. Not only is it a shame that this world in 2016 still does not have access to the good news of Jesus, not only is it a shame, but it's not right. It's not fair, and it's not right. The mind of a missionary, the hands of a missionary, the feet of a missionary, the heart of a missionary. God has given us all a mind. He's given us all hands. He's given us all feet. He's given us all a heart. Have we given those things back to Him? Let's pray. Father, thank you.